quick. Perhaps we can go to the dungeon there in London later and see all the different ways that we've made people suffer in the past. But is suffering, does it have a purpose? What has happened through it? What can we say about it? I thought we'd start with this question that you could talk with each other about. Because as far as I know, everybody has a story of something that has caused pretty intense suffering in their life. And so the question is, has suffering caused you to grow further from or closer to God? So think back to the things that have really hurt you, and then think about, did that cause me in the long run to get closer to God over time, or did it cause me to move away from him and say, gosh, I got to hedge my bets with God. He really hurt me here. So which one is it? And think about it, and then talk to somebody around. We're going to have not more than 3 minutes to discuss this. So think for a minute and then talk to somebody about that, if you would, if you feel comfortable. Now, if you're like, it's too fresh for me, then just don't answer it, okay? That'll be fine too. But if you're happy to share those details with a neighbor or a few people around, go ahead and do so. Okay, so you have a minute to think about it, and then I'll start you guys talking if you'd like to talk.
As I find that, is it up, do you hear things? Okay, there we are. I find that people listen more when I'm louder. I'm excited about today, not because I like suffering, because I don't that much. It has its purpose though, and there is an incredible silver lining to suffering. Maybe a silver lining so amazing it was worth going through. Let's take a moment to pray and see what God would tell us about this thing that is difficult, but in the end can be used. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Thank you, God, for being our God. Thank you for giving meaning to what is otherwise a meaningless existence, by having created us and given us purpose and being the true and real and living God, and by sending Jesus. We now open up your word, take a big view of suffering, and we pray that you would help us to hear really what you would say, and that we would apply these things in a way that gives us hope and an energy and a joy for our lives. In your name, amen. So in our first talk back, which was 2 weeks ago, we were talking about apologetics, which is defending your faith. And everybody thinks of like arguing, right? And I said, listen, we don't actually need to be good arguers, okay? We don't need to have all these answers. We don't need to be William Lane Craig. We don't need to be John Lennox? Is that his name? Yeah, anyway. We don't need to be these apologetics, jettisists who have all these answers for all these questions because, I said, people choose to believe or disbelieve not based upon their head, but based upon their heart, okay? And so I encourage you guys, what do we need to do? We just need to tell people how God got a hold of us, how God revealed to us what Jesus has done. And we don't need to be full with these great arguments that are just going to put them into a corner, because I did that for years and it never worked, okay? And so I'll save you all the trouble of going through that and let you know that God is the one who does a work to help us to see that we need him. And then it actually just, it matches all the facts of this world. It's the most sane thing you can imagine. Now, but today there is one argument that every person who doesn't believe, it doesn't even matter if they've never thought about why they don't believe, they have the argument. They'll put you in a corner. They'll say, listen, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Why? Why do I not need to listen to you? Well, I have a question for you. If God is so good, then why is there suffering? Boom, gotcha. Be quiet and get back into your corner, right? Has anyone ever had that question lobbied on them? Isn't that the first question that eventually people ask? You know, I don't know anything about God, but it doesn't matter because there's suffering. And that would never happen if God was good or even existent at all. And so he must not be there. So leave me alone. Gotcha. It's a question that is personally very troubling for each of us, isn't it? and that we also feel that we don't really have a satisfying answer for. I mean, we might give an answer and they go, and we go, right? We go, yeah, I don't like my answer either on this question. We have all said, most likely in this room, we've all said at one point or another, why this suffering? Why that? Why did you let that happen? How could you do that? You say, now we've put it on him. How could you do that? That means you did this. We'll get back to that in a moment. We've all said, God, you know what? Your playbook involves a lot of pain and suffering, and don't you think you could do a bit better here than this? This is a real question, isn't it? It's a real question for us. What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible doesn't have a section where it says, now let's talk about why suffering is something that we should be okay with going through and why it's part of God's plan. But it has tons and tons and tons to say about suffering. In a sense, every page references this sort of difficult life that we all have to live eventually. You might grow up and things are bright and glimmering, and then you suffer. And you say, this is the real world? It's like this? How come? God has an answer. Now, often, he doesn't answer for the personal reasons. Why did I suffer? Or why does that person suffer? So, you know, sometimes he doesn't answer that on purpose. And we'll see. But there's a really clear message as to why God allows suffering. Really clear. That's because he's going to bring something better. And we read a little bit about that. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We just read 2 Corinthians 4:17. What does it say there? Let's just turn there quickly because we want to stay in God's word. We're going to be bouncing around, by the way. So keep your fingers ready to turn pages. I enjoy doing these topical sermons, by the way, because it gives you this chance to see all of Scripture in a breath, as it were. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4 and then verse 17. I'm in the wrong Corinthians. Just a moment. Here we are. 4:17. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And if you believe what is there, then you believe that God has permitted suffering because there is a glory that outweighs it all, that nullifies it and makes it wonderful at the end. That's what it's saying. God has brought this suffering, but there is something very good coming. Something that will outweigh it. A greater good. A big idea this morning. We must trust God in suffering because he is working for a greater good. We'll talk about what that greater good is. There's one specific greater good. We must trust God in suffering because he is working for a greater good. So let's have some starting principles. By the way, I've given a talk on this about 2 years ago, and some of this will be overlap, so I apologize about that, but a fair bit of it will be new. But I'll make that first sermon available to you as well, and then you can see how I never come up with anything new and I just rehash everything. Okay, so well, that'll be available to you. All right, so let's start with our starting principles. Suffering isn't God's creation. It's a byproduct of sin, and it's a result of the fall, and that was our choice, not God's. Okay, so in the first pages of the book of the Bible, the first book is, what book? Genesis. Okay, you guys, some of you are with me this morning. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. And it says something very interesting when God creates the world. Number one, he just speaks it into being. I want this, and it appears. Okay, I want that, and it appears. But then number two, there's nobody else with God. And so because God is alone, he then says, okay, call the quality specialist, and that's God. And it says God looks at what he made, and he says, did this work out well? And it says God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And so behind me, you have a whole set of God saw that it was good. Okay, after each thing he creates, God saw that it was good. This was good too. That was good. Everything's good. Did God ever see anything that was bad in that first chapter? Absolutely not. Did God create anything bad? Absolutely not. At the end, he makes mankind. And then he says, now that I'm done with this, it's very good. I've done it all well. I didn't make any bad at all. God wants you to know that. This was not my idea, friends. What's about to happen is your idea. Okay, and so chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, important words for us. 2:16, we're going to find out about the bad, where the bad comes from. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good. And there enters evil into the story. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, there it is. For when you eat it, you will certainly, what's the word? Die. Now, that death is all the suffering you can imagine. Every suffering on the board comes from the fact that we are slowly moving towards death. And it comes from Adam's decision and not from God's doing. Don't eat from that tree. Everything will be great. Eat from that tree, death enters in. And sure enough, when Adam and Eve eat, they begin the course of dying. But something else happens. God does not execute them on the spot. He says, cursed is the land on your behalf. That means that the land now is cursed because they did something wrong. So God is going to beat up the land instead of them. Which means that every earthquake and every tsunami, and every fire that occurs in Hawaii and everywhere else is our doing. The land was cursed on our behalf. And then God goes and he executes an animal to give them a covering of skin. So immediately an animal dies, and before this they had eaten just vegetables. Death comes in, and with it comes suffering. Death comes, and in it comes suffering. Just a couple more verses. I'm just going to crank them off for you. 1 John 1:5. Anybody know what it says? Anyone? 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, it's not saying that God is a flashlight. It's saying that there is nothing at all about wickedness within God. Nothing he does is wicked. Everything he does is righteous. And actually, sin is the lack of God's desire, okay? The lack of what God wanted. It's less than his desire. That's what sin is. So he can't sin. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, okay? This is good. It's important that you understand this. God has not fated us for destruction. He did not. When he created this world, it wasn't a crappy Amazon product that you buy and it's like, I can't believe this is on sale for £5. This is a great deal. And you get it and you turn it on and it starts to flicker like it's flickering and then it just stops working. He made a good world and then we ruined it. And this is really interesting because Christians, when they sin, I don't know if you've ever done this. If you've ever sinned, part one, have you ever sinned? Yes. Have you ever sinned bad? You ever sinned and thought, I hope no one ever finds out I did this? Ever sinned and thought, you know what? This is actually God's fault because he made this earth and he made me and he made this situation and he made me this way. It's all his fault. That's what happens in Genesis chapter 3. You know, God looks at man and says, what have you done? And man says, well, I didn't do anything. It was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. So obviously this is your problem. He started with this. We cannot worship God if we think that he has fated us to suffer by design. Rather, it was our own decision. Very important, okay? Really important. And that requires faith, because which one of you was here when all this took place? Who was here when Adam sinned? Nobody, right? And so we just have to take God's word now on it. And we're going to find out that taking God's word is going to be the way that we make it through. Why is there suffering? We're going to have to trust God on this. We weren't there, okay? We must trust God in suffering because he is working a far greater good through it. So this issue of trust, actually, God often does not explain why we go through personal suffering, because he wants us to trust him in that, okay? If he explains it, then we don't have to trust him. There's an explanation. Okay, and the example that I'm given is the big example. It's Job. Job is the man who lives through unexplainable suffering. And the reason that he lives through unexplainable suffering is because God refuses to tell him why he suffers. God refuses. At the end of the book, God is refusing. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, Job is a righteous man. He's actually the most righteous man that has ever lived besides Jesus. That's the description in Job chapter 1. He's more righteous than Moses, more righteous than David, he's more righteous than all of them. He gets a bigger description of righteousness than they do. Okay, he's far more righteous than you. And so we know that God isn't punishing him here. So we know that's the case. That's not the case. You know, God is not punishing him. He gets a better commendation than we would. Although perhaps we're all guilty, right? Well, what happens? One day, God is in heaven, and Satan shows up because he's got to give his roll call and tell God what he's been up to. It's an interesting moment, you know. Oh, Satan's here. Good grief. What have you been up to, troublemaker? Nothing. None of your business. And God says, you thought about Job? Gosh, what a great guy he is. I'm so proud of that guy. Ha ha, in your face, Satan. And Satan says, you have a deal with him. He just follows you because you make his life good. He doesn't love you. He doesn't even like you. You have a pact. You take away the good stuff, he won't like you at all. And God says, all right, go for it. And boy, does Satan go for it. He turns around, he takes Job's wealth, he takes Job's family, and then eventually he takes Job's health. He takes everything that Job can hold on to. He wrecks Job's life. And so Job loses all his stuff, and he holds on to his integrity at first, but Satan isn't done. Satan is very upset that Job seems to not curse God, and so Satan sends Job some friends. I got an idea. And so the friends come along, and the friends are like, hey, Job, we're so sorry this happened, but you know what? It's your fault. That's what they do. You know what? This is really your fault, and we're actually kind of happy that this happened to you because, you know, we feel pretty good about ourselves, too, because, you know, it didn't happen to us. So if you repent, then, you know, maybe things can go better. That's what the friends come and say to Job. And this goes on for about 40 chapters of back and forth, as Lynn said, until eventually Job demands an answer from God. Okay? And God shows up in the whirlwind, and God says, hey, Job! And he says, Job's, whoa! And he says, listen, I had a bet with Satan. This is why this happened. You know, I was just bragging about you, and he said, you know, he'll turn away. And so did God say that? Is that what God said at that point? God doesn't mention that at all. God does not give one inkling about why this happened. In fact, we have more information than Job does. We're told more about what happens to him than Job is told. God is purposely hiding the reason for what took place. For some reason, what would that be? Why would God hide that? Why would God hide the reason for suffering? The answer is to build faith. Job has to lean into the Lord now. He doesn't have the answers. The question that he asked Job is, actually, he does a case-by-case point. He says, listen, Job, you know a lot about me. You know I've been faithful. Do you know I've been faithful here? You said so earlier. Do you know I've been faithful here? You said so earlier. Everything God says, Job already knows. Who was it that did this? He's already said it's God. Who was it that did that? Who was it that formed the earth and hangs it on nothing, Job? Tell me if you know. Well, he does. He said so. It's you, God. And he says, listen, if I'm faithful with all that stuff, can you trust me in your suffering? That's what he's saying. If I'm faithful all around, can you handle trusting me in your suffering? Now, this is critical for us, okay? Because we're going to suffer personally, and this is going to happen a million times after Job, and there will be no explanation why. We'll say, God, why did this happen? And there will be silence. And he will say, who let this happen? It was me. Do you trust me? It plays over, over and over again. Someone here, tell me afterwards if you're the one that God gave you the reason for why you suffered. He came and told and revealed to you this is what it was. That doesn't happen. When I lost my son, okay, there were really clear incidents before and after that God was helping me, trying to get me to realize that this was going to happen, and then sustaining me afterwards. And so I had a dream before it happened, and then I had to give a lesson in which somebody asked me if I was willing to give my son. And then, after that, a Bible lesson. And then after that, the Lord appeared to me. Okay, so they did lots of stuff. I could see his hand, but you know what he didn't do? He did not tell me why. And he didn't intervene, actually. He could have intervened. He didn't tell me why, he didn't intervene, and he says, now do you still trust me? Now do you still trust me, Tim? Look, I'm obviously here, but I'm not going to explain to you why I allowed this suffering to take place. Do you still trust me? Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, it's page 1209. Important words for our life. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we think life is about being comfortable. We think life should not involve any suffering at all. And we're shocked and surprised when it does. But what God says is that life matters if you have faith. And if you don't have faith, life does not matter. And if you don't have faith, your life is nothing and is null and void. And God will do whatever it takes to stir up in you the sort of faith that he can say, I'm pleased with that. They trusted me, therefore I'll save them. And so God will let us go through the valley of death so that he can open up the door of life and welcome us in. And that's why he does not tell us why we're going to suffer. We must trust God in suffering because he is working for a far greater good through it. Last point this morning, God ultimately uses every suffering everywhere to bring about a greater good. Every suffering everywhere, whether that's you have a broken nail or whether that's someone dying in an untimely way, whatever it is, God is using every single suffering everywhere. Nothing is wasted to bring out the better good. Let me show you how this works. Starting in Genesis, here's the roll call of the message of Genesis. Man does very bad. God takes the bad, he twists it around, and he brings out a very good, a better good. And so beginning with Joseph, think about Joseph, okay? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, okay? Doesn't get more traumatic than that. They hate me. My family hate me, and they sold me because they were like, let's kill him. And then we're like, well, we'll feel kind of bad about that. Let's make some money. And so they sold me. Okay, so he gets sold into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. He spends the next 25 years in prison. And after 25 years, God allows for him to come up through the ranks in Egypt, and he becomes the top guy, and he is able to see that there's a famine coming, and then he's going to now save the very people who threw him in jail, and all of the families and everybody else in Egypt too. God takes the evil that man is doing and he twists it and he says, we're taking this to a much better destination. Genesis 50:20. Now we can bounce back to the front of the Bible. Joseph speaking. The brothers are afraid. We heard this. Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, or you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is why God has allowed evil, so that there can be saving. And he plays this story over and over and over. If everything is great, then there's nothing to save people from, and there's no demonstration of God's salvation or his love, is there? Now let's think about Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. You think you have suffered. He has suffered far more. He is called the man of sorrows. Jesus has borne more suffering than all of us combined. Hebrews 5:8, speaking of Jesus, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. So suffering for Jesus, when he was born, he was not born ready to bear the cross. He had to become CrossFit. Yeah? Okay, that's a joke later. Okay, anyway, he had to become CrossFit. And the way that God made Jesus CrossFit is through training, and the training is the suffering. That's how he did it. That's how he got Jesus ready for the cross. And that's how he gets us ready to do what is right. Now, this is funny because this week I behaved really badly. Nobody's surprised. Okay, anyway, so why are you not surprised, folks? Anyway, I prayed that God would help me to let go, because I'm a very emotional and angry person sometimes on the inside, very happy on the outside. Everything's fine. And then inside, it's like a raging storm. And I said, gosh, this really is a problem. Lord, I just want to live in the joy of Jesus and the joy of his salvation. So this is what I prayed. And then the next day, everything went wrong. Okay, every little thing went wrong. I was supposed to go and fill out some paperwork, and the computer program, already I signed up to do this form, and I could tell things weren't going right on the form. And then I showed up and somebody was atrociously rude at the U.S. Embassy where I was going, atrociously rude. And then I called him on it and I said, you're being really rude, and I'm an American, and that's not okay in America, you see, and I'm at the U.S. Embassy, so you're going to be in trouble. Where's your manager, right? And then somebody else in the line who was American said, shut up, and came over and was telling me off. And I had to take my laptop, because there was a big sign that said you can't bring your laptop when I got there in. They're like, well, take it over there, and they'll take money from you, and you can hold your laptop, because we're not letting you in here with that. And then I went in, and then they're like, oh, you did this wrong, and there's no use for you being here today at all. And then I got sent out, and it was all wasted, and I wasted the money putting my laptop in that thing, and I was very upset. This is exactly the point. You prayed, Tim, to grow in peace. And now I'm going to test that with suffering, you see, until you are near breaking, and then you say, okay, God, help me. Okay, God, help me. All right, I get it. And that's what they do to Jesus. Look, John 19, we read it. Men do their worst. They're spitting on Jesus. They're mocking. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put a royal robe on him. They bring Pilate out, and Pilate says, here is the man. He also says, this is your king. Okay, wait a minute. That's true. He has a crown. He has a royal robe. He is king of the universe. He is king. They're doing their worst, but God is twisting it to the very best, isn't he? And he's about to have Jesus die for you and I, for all our sins. It's our very worst and God's very best. Better than it would ever be if we didn't have any sins. God is bringing a beautiful salvation story. Look at John 15:13, and this will kind of now begin to talk about why God has allowed these horrible things to take place. From the very beginning, he had a plan, okay? John 15:13. Does anybody know it, by the way? Listen, it is good to memorize verses from the Bible. Greater love has no person than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. One lay down his life for his friends. Okay, now track with me. If there's no sin, if there's no suffering, there's no need for the Savior, and there's no love. Demonstrated that profoundly. What we have in Jesus, would you trade it for a comfy walk in a park without any problems? For a life devoid of any powerful love, but everything's going to be okay forever? Or do you want to know the love of God? Do you want to drink deeply of the King who has died for you? That's why he allowed suffering, so that you would see the love. So why didn't God start over? Why didn't God say, Adam and Eve, you've sinned, so I said you were going to die. You had to die. I'll just start over with somebody who won't do what you did, okay? And will not have any of these problems. Why did he allow sin into our world and with it unspeakable suffering? We now know what the answer is. What is it? In God's infinite wisdom, he saw that it would be far better to see Christ and to see love revealed in his death for us than to not see it and not have sin and not have suffering. It is better for us to be where we are with suffering, for there we see the love. Does that love matter to you? Do you drink deep of that love? It is what will console you when life has gone wrong. So why is there suffering if God is so good? Precisely because God is just that good. He has allowed sin and suffering to display Christ and the great and awesome better good and the love that he brings. How do we, what are some takeaways from this lesson? Well, the big takeaway is that this story of pain and suffering is not going to last long, okay? This is an important point for us. And this is in our verse, right? Our present momentary suffering is working for us that which we cannot lose. It's just momentary. It's just today. There is a coming day where you won't think of any of that. We get into this place where we imagine that if we can't see a way out soon, right, that we just give up hope. Well, listen, soon is here, okay? It is right now. No one gives up on life because they have to go to the dentist. They just think, this is going to be a not fun next 30 minutes. That's what they think. Guess what? This is going to be a not fun whatever, 20 years. There are going to be some sad moments, but there are also going to be some very good moments. We're going to get to the other side of this, and it will just go on and on and on. The joy will never end. What we are going through is insignificant with the glory that is coming. We are almost there, friends. All we got to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. The night that my firstborn son died, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this weird, brilliant smile on my face. And my wife was up too. And she said, are you okay? And I said, I'm amazing. Not I'm amazing, but yeah, I'm great. She said, what's up? And I said, I can't believe it's all true. Heaven is real. Jesus really loves us. And we're going to go and see him forever. And then I looked over at her and I said, you know what? No matter what terrible thing we have to go through, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll make it. And then the next day my son passed away. Yeah? I will see him. Let's pray. We will suffer for a moment, Lord, for you. Because we know what's coming and we know the glory of God. This wasn't in my notes at all, Lord. Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for giving us eternal life and joy. And thank you for the love of Christ. And even though we suffer for a moment, we know heaven is coming. I pray each one of you would be with Jesus. Each one of you would say yes to the King who would die for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. In your name, amen.
We have just a couple follow-up questions, but we're not going to do those now.